Amen. It's good to see you here on this Labor Day Sunday. It is a special day for our church as we prepare, really beginning next Sunday, to launch our Transform Spiritual Growth campaign. And today's message is really the introductory or the pre-sermon message for our spiritual growth campaign. I want to talk to you today about the importance of setting spiritual goals. A lot of times we know the importance of setting goals in our vocation or in our finances or in other area of our lives, but we don't necessarily think of setting goals as a spiritual endeavor. But I want you to know, if you're going to grow in your faith, just like if you're going to grow in your business or your life, your finances, you have to set some goals. And we're going to go look today at how spiritual goal setting will literally change us into who we are, from who we are to who God wants us to be. Here's the key for everybody in this room. God created us as unique individuals. He's created you. Each one of us are originals. We know that from testing. We all have a unique fingerprint. We all have a unique palm print. We all have unique heartbeats. We all have unique vocal imprints. We all do. We have different. As a matter of fact, I learned that from time to time as I'm walking around in the area, that there are times that people will come to church or they'll visit a church or they'll see me a little bit, and then they'll see me out in the community, perhaps in Home Depot, or I'm wearing a hat and I'm looking like we all do with shorts and just kind of stinking a little bit and sweaty, and people will kind of look, and I'll notice every once in a while the corner of my eye that seems like someone's looking at me. And then what will happen oftentimes is then I'll say something and they'll say, okay, it is you. They know my voice. They say, okay, I thought it was you until I heard you say something. Now, I don't know if that means I have a unique vocal imprint, or if they say, yeah, no one but my pastor can destroy the English language like that. I'm not sure exactly which one it is, but we are all created unique. But here's what will happen. If we aren't careful, we can go from being unique originals created by God to be who we are to being copies of this world, of something or someone else that we're not supposed to be. The whole point of our Transform Spiritual Growth campaign is to make sure that we become who God has created us to be. Our theme verse is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Let's go ahead and put it up on the screen up there. This verse is a verse I want you to memorize. It is the foundational verse for our spiritual growth campaign that we're going to really launch next week. This is the pre-campaign sermon talking about setting spiritual goals. Now, let me just read it for you as we put it up on the screen. Notice what it says. It says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, let me just break that down for you. It says, do not be conformed, all right? The reality of it is, Paul is saying, he is talking to those believers in that day. And let me tell you, the believers in that day faced immense persecution. They lived in a culture that was hostile to their worldview. They lived in a culture that wanted to do everything but encourage them to live out their faith. And what he's saying is, he says, do not conform to what? He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. He's saying, don't become a copy of something that you weren't supposed to be. In your moral life, in your physical life, in your financial life, in your vocational life, in your spiritual life, in your marital life, he says, do not be conformed or become a copy of something or someone you were not meant to be. He says, God created you to be a unique individual, to be your own pattern, your own you, but to ultimately honor and glorify him. So that's why he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. In other words, if we aren't careful, Paul says we can become copies. How do we become copies? By beginning to think like others think, or think like culture thinks, or think like someone else wants us to think. And he says, don't let that happen. Instead, renew your mind. For the next 7 weeks, we are going to do everything we can through God's Word and God's people and God's Bible studies and everything. We are going to try to renew the way you think and I think about seven key aspects of our life, of our spiritual life, of our vocational life, of our relational life, of our thinking life, or our emotional life, in every area. We're going to say, what does God's Word have to say about this important area of our life? And you can really look throughout Scripture, and there are a lot of themes and a lot of topics. And if you go look in a topical Bible, you'll see hundreds of topics. But really, all the topics come down to about 7 or 8 key areas. Now, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at those 7 areas and do everything we can through God's Word to move us from being conformed to this world to being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, part of how we're going to do that over the next 7 weeks is I'm going to ask you to make some commitments, to set some goals and to make some commitments. Now, here's what I mean by that is, there are a lot of folks that you are active, vibrant participants in worship here at Cottonwood. But that's all you do. And I'm going to ask you for the next 7 weeks to make a commitment to go beyond that. You say, why? Because here's what I know. You cannot learn all that God wants you to learn just by listening. You know, I learned a while back in a season ago that there's a truth about my preaching. It's a harsh one. It was an Air Force study done seasons ago that within about 72 hours, you will forget 95% of what I say. Some of you are thinking, no, Pastor, I can do it well before that. It's a gift. We are speed forgetters. You know, and I'll tell you, it's kind of discouraging as a pastor that I am sitting here and I spend 20 hours or so a week preparing a message. I think I'm going to throw out, I hope someone gets this. I hope someone gets this. And I cast out these pearls of wisdom that you are going to forget. And if you were here, and some of you were, 19 years ago, when I first started preaching, I would stand up behind the pulpit. And if you were at the old church, if you remember, the first pulpit I had was about this big. And I looked about this small. And I preached. And if I wanted to come around in front of it, it took me about 8 or 9 steps just to get over to the side of it. And I would preach. And then I begin to realize, you know, a lot of people are going to forget just what I say. As a matter of fact, I know they're going to forget what I say. So we started doing some things pretty quickly. We added, when we moved out of our old worship center, that first worship center that I came to the A-frame, we moved into the gym. We put screens. And so then we started putting some of the points up on the screens and some of the verses on the screen. And then we said, you know what? Not only should we put it on the screen, we should put inserts out. And so that's how you got the insert. All the while trying to do some other things. Recently, we've done some other things in here. Why do we do this? Because here's what we know. People learn in different ways. Some people, all right, listen to this. Some people are people that learn by hearing. In other words, it's your strength. When people tell you something, you just get it, you hear it, you know it. That's the way you learn. You're just auditory learner. And if it comes in your ear, you know it. And if you're that person, you love church most of the time. You love going to Sunday school. Why? Because it's someone talking. And you can just soak it up and you can listen. But the reality of it is, a lot of people don't learn like that. Other people, they don't learn by listening. Other people learn by seeing, visually. That if they can just see someone do it, not just hear someone talk about doing it, but if they can see someone do it or see someone write out, if you're in math, in a math class or something, if you can see someone work out a problem on the board, then you go, oh, I get it. I don't just read it in the book. I get it. I can see it. So some people learn by hearing. Some people learn by seeing. Some people learn by talking something out. That you can get in with an expert or something, and if they just share something with you, you don't get it. You can go to all the seminars in the world. But when you sit down with them and you begin to converse with them and talk with them, you learn because you can talk it out. and you can talk it out. And if you're that person, you love small groups. You love the opportunity to talk it out, and someone says something about God's Word, and then someone asks a question, and then you can add something and ask something and say, well, I've always thought, and you begin to learn by talking it out. There are other people that you learn by doing it. You're really never going to get it until you do it yourself. Man, you know, just don't give me a book. Let me begin to take this car apart. And as I take it apart, I'll know how to put it back together. And that's how you learn. Now, truth be told, there are some people, you don't learn by hearing, you don't learn by talking, you don't learn by seeing, you don't learn by doing. Those are called men. Right, ladies? Those are called men. All right, that's just who we are. All right, but over the next couple of weeks, we're going to try to get all of those areas covered. And that's why during this Transformed campaign, we've done a couple of things. I'm going to preach messages on Sunday, every Sunday, on a specific topic that will be followed up in a life group, which is a old style call is Sunday school on a Sunday morning at 8:30, 9:30, or 11. If you can't make a Sunday school, we have home groups. We have home groups that are going to meet. They're going to go over that same lesson in a home group, and you're going to talk about it, all right? We're going to have daily devotions, and you can find those daily devotions one of two ways. I encourage you to buy one of the books, all right? Buy one of the books. If you can't, if they're not sold out, go get you a book. It's going to go right through the pattern. You're going to be able to have a verse every day that you can study and that you can read. At the end of each day's study, there are some questions for you to take your own notes. And the question is, this day, it says, what did you hear? You write it down. What do you think about what you heard? Write it down. And what are you going to do about it? Now, that's important. Not just what did I hear, what did I think, but what am I going to do? And a lot of times we don't make that connection of what am I going to do? There are a lot of folks that come to church and they want to be here spiritually, and they're here spiritually. They come and they hear me talk, or they hear somebody else talk, and they say, you know what, that was good stuff, but they don't make a commitment to do anything. And that's really what the whole Spiritual Growth Transform campaign is all about, is to move people from where we are to where God wants us to be, take us from being copies, conform to this world, to being transformed. And so here's the challenge we're going to talk about. I want to invite everybody to make a commitment beginning next week to be in every service. Not only do we have 9:30 and 11 in the morning, beginning next Sunday night at 6:15, I will be right back in here. I will preach the same message that I preached that Sunday morning. So if you cannot make a 9:30 or 11 o'clock service at any point, you can come back that Sunday night. I'll preach the same message on Sunday night that I did on Sunday morning. So everybody can have the opportunity. It's going to be more of a family service. If you want to come that way, we'll have nursery care, youngest care, but then the family can sit together. We'll talk through the topic. Then after that, you're going to be invited to go to either a life group or a home group in our area. Then you're going to be encouraged to do the daily devotion. That is the encouragement for everybody. Why? It's reinforcement, so you don't forget 95%. If you want to forget 95% of what I say, great. Then go get in a home group, get in a life group, talk about it, take notes on it. That's why we encouraged you years ago. That's why we started putting out these notes, because I realized pretty quickly that the shortest pencil is better than the longest memory. If you write it down and you take notes in it, somewhere in the week you can go, you know, what was that verse again that you taught? What was that verse? Man, if you don't take notes, you can pull it down. If you have a smartphone or some sort of device, you can download our app, get the notes every week. You can take your own notes. So why? Because we want to reinforce what is going on. Now, as we think about setting spiritual goals, I'm just going to talk you through some things today. Those are the features of the Transformed campaign. My invitation is to make a commitment to let God transform you and stop letting the world conform us. In seven key areas of our life, beginning next week, which is spiritual. So, now notice what I read you earlier. Everything we're going to do throughout every week, we are going to set some goals. Next week, when we talk about our spiritual life, we're going to invite, and I'm going to invite you through the notes to set some spiritual goals. The next week, I'm going to encourage you to set some physical goals. The next week, we're going to encourage you to set some emotional and some mental, some thinking goals. How can I change my thinking according to God's Word? Then we're going to go all the way down the line to financial and vocational and relational. In every way, you're going to get the opportunity to set some goals. And so why is goal setting so important? Why is goal setting so important? Let me give you a couple of thoughts today. Number one, goal setting is a spiritual responsibility. Write that down. Take notes. Write that down. Goal setting is a spiritual responsibility. It is. It is absolutely a spiritual responsibility. Let me. Some people think, well, setting goals doesn't seem that spiritual, Pastor. Let me tell you, it is. How many of you know that when God created the earth, He had a goal in mind? How many of you know that? So God has goals for the earth when He created it, for history as He's moved His people through it. God has a goal for everything. God has a goal for eternity in the future. But listen, God also has a goal for you. So goals are pretty important to God. God has set goals for people. When the children of Israel were in the bondage in Egypt, He set a goal. I set before you a promised land. He said, that's your goal. Right before they went into the promised land, He paused them and held them up. And He says, I set before you life and death. And then God gives them the answer to the question, choose life. Because when you choose life, there's blessing. God set a goal. You look in the New Testament, you see Jesus. Jesus said, I have a goal. I have come to seek and to save that which is what? Lost. Can I talk to you a bit about lostness? Do you know that Collin County, here in the buckle of the Bible Belt, well over half of the people are totally unchurched. Well over half the people are totally unchurched. I believe one of the goals that God has given me and our church is that we would change that. And the invitation is join us. That's why it's such a blessing for me when we think about that and the lostness of Collin County. When we think about that, that it's a blessing to me that 70 some odd people have said, I will open my home on a certain night of the week to invite others from our church and others from my neighborhood to get connected to God's Word. Guess what? That's a church, and that's a believer, and that's people that are saying, man, we want God to change our church in the next 7 weeks, but we also want Him to change our community. And that's part of it. So Christ had goals. The Apostle Paul had goals. You say, what are those goals? Let me show it to you. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold for that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Look at verse 13. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I strain forward to what is ahead. What is it? Now, you want to stop right there. Spend a little time with verse 13. And here's the challenge. And I think there are times and seasons in our spiritual life that we can get to a place in our spiritual journey that we just kind of say, kind of content. I'm where I am. Sometimes it's not that I'm content. Some people are just deluded into thinking, well, I've arrived. Newsflash to me, who's been your pastor for 19 years, and a lot of other people, if the Apostle Paul has not yet arrived at his spiritual destination, neither have we, right? Man, I'll tell you what. I can't imagine. Now, it would scare me to death, and I would think they hadn't been here long if someone walked up to me in the atrium and said, you remind me a lot of the Apostle Paul. I'd go, well, that's pretty impressive. But I'd know in my mind, well, the Apostle Paul said, if I haven't arrived, neither have you. Now look at verse 14. It's talking about his goal. He says, therefore I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, goal setting is absolutely a spiritual responsibility. And beginning next week, we're going to set goals in specific areas in our lives. Thought number two, listen to this. Goals should be statements of faith. When we come to setting spiritual goals in specific areas in our life, our goals should be a statement of faith. Key word, absolutely faith. Now look at Ephesians chapter 3. This is the Apostle Paul talking. And he says, here's a goal-stretching goal for you right here. Ready? They should be by faith. In other words, if you set spiritual goals that you can achieve on your own, because they're not spiritual goals. But notice what Paul said. He said, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than what? All we can ask or imagine. Let me tell you what. God can do more than I can dream. God can do more than I can dream. Boy, if I think back, and over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking some about this. If I look back of 19 years ago when I went to First Baptist Church of Fairview, and there are some folks in this room that were there. If you'd ask me, Pastor, do you think God can do some great things in this church? I'd absolutely look you in the eye and said, absolutely yes. If you would have said, Pastor, listen, here's what I want you to do. Why don't you just tell me some of the great things that God... I could have told you some pretty good things. I could have told you some great things. But let me tell you, when I think about where we were and where we are, this is well beyond anything I could have possibly imagined. And we serve that same God. Let me tell you, God can do more in your life right now, in your relationship, in your family, in your finances right now, than you can possibly dream or think. Now let me tell you, when it comes to goals and dreaming, there is a major difference between a dream and a goal. There is a major difference between a dream and a goal. A dream is this poof vision thought. I wish I could, or I want, or this, or that. A goal is a dream that you put feet to. That you have a plan in place, that you have deadline, that you have action steps. How do you make a dream a goal? You begin to, here are the steps. How am I going to get from here to there? If I don't map out the steps, it only stays a dream. It becomes an achievable goal when I begin to put action steps in it. Now, notice, it says, but do it by faith. In other words, I might set a goal down here that I say, you know, if I do this and this, I can achieve it. But over the next couple of weeks, when we look at God's Word, I may place my goal right up here. And say, God, through my effort, I can get to about right here, but it's going to take you, God, to fill in that gap. And so notice what he says as we read. He says what? He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine. Now as we read on, according, listen to this, to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever and ever. Amen. Let me tell you, part of setting a goal over the next couple of weeks in specific areas in your life is going to be determined by how big you see God and how big you're going to let God be in your life. Here's what I believe over the next couple of weeks, that if you are setting goals, if you set small goals, it's because you serve a small God. If you set big goals, it's because you serve a big God. Because a big God can, as Paul said, can do more than we could possibly ask or imagine. Now notice what I said. Goals, spiritual goals, are statements of faith. How important is faith? Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 29. This is Jesus talking. Said, then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And their sight was restored. You know, part of what you'll see over the next couple of weeks is you think, I'm here, God wants me here, but I know I can't get there on my own. That's the faith part. I'm willing to put in the time and the energy and the effort, and then God will fill in the gap. God will fill in the gap. Number three, goals will do what? They will focus my energy and keep me going. Goals will focus my energy and they will keep me going. Why? As I think about it, look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26. He says, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer simply beating the air. Now, as you think about it, that's the first part. The first aspect is goals focus my energy. Man, I have realized that life is full of distractions. Anybody else? Man, my kids are a distraction. I can be a distraction. Their life is full of distractions. But when I focus my energy, I can accomplish about anything that I want to accomplish. That's what I found in my life. When I focus my energy, I can do just about anything I want. You think about it. Light diffused, just what? Just brings light. Now, this is the boy thing, but you take a magnifying glass and focus the light on a bug. Girls, I know y'all don't get this. That's a little different. You focus it a little more, and it becomes a laser, and it'll cut through metal. Focus it a little more, it'll carve out cancer. Man, things that are focused make a difference. We've got to get focused on specific areas in life so we don't get distracted. My wife will tell you, talking about setting goals, she woke up yesterday morning, and she had some goals for me. We actually had a day. We didn't have any games. We didn't have anything. And so here's what she said. And I had a goal. See, I had a goal. My goal was that Jared and I were going to go out and dig a hole, put 450 pounds of concrete in this hole, and begin to set up our basketball goal. See, that was my goal. And then Gina says, well, and I've told y'all about my garage before. Things happen in my garage. And she goes, all right, here's what I want you to do. Y'all go do that early in the morning, and then we'll do the garage. And then we're going to clean out the closet, and then we're going to do this. And we're going to get your office at home set right. And I was like, all right. So I woke up early yesterday morning, got on that goal. Dug the hole, poured in the concrete, set the thing. And I learned something during the middle of that. I love working out. I don't like working anymore. I was just reminded of about the end of that thing. I said, man, I'm never doing this again. It was a neat little father-son. Mark came over while we were doing a neat little father-son project. And I was sitting there, I was sweating all the way. And I was going, you know, this may be the last 450 pounds of concrete I ever pour in my life. Mixing it in that bucket. Neat thing. I walk in and my wife says, well, what are you doing? I said, we got it set. She goes, you think it'll stand up? I need to surround myself with people that are a little more positive about my activities. So she looks at me, and now I've been outside for a couple hours sweating and working, and she goes, well, let's get started on the garage. I've just been outside. So I said, well, let's go in the closet. So we rolled in the closet, and we started pulling clothes out, and I realized yesterday my wife doesn't like a lot of my clothes. So I had to sit there. She said, if it looks like a drape or a tablecloth, it's out. I wasn't sure how to take that. So I did the closet. Then she says, now you're ready for the garage? I said, well, let me roll down the street real quick and see how so-and-so's doing. So our garage looks exactly the same way it did yesterday. But I did make it to the football game last night. We got to go to the Florida State OSU game last night. And you know, I've known over the years, I grew up and went to Baylor, and I learned how to do Sic'em Bears. Last year, I sent Jace off to Arkansas and learned how to call the hogs. This year, in a couple of weeks, I'm going to go up to Norman, Oklahoma with my daughter, and I'm going to learn how to boomer sooner or whatever that is. That's discipleship. Last night, I got to learn a tomahawk chop. Is that it, Mark? Okay. And Piper showed me. She helped me out. And so I'm sitting there, and here's how it goes, by the way. It's not that. That looks easy. They're words. Hey. Yeah, there you go. That's all you got to know. Now, I would never do that on my own, but last night with about 25,000 other Florida State folks, I was right in there, man. I was. So I learned that. And part of what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be focused. We're going to be focused, and we're going to do things as a group. Because you don't feel quite so out of place when the groups make commitments together. And goal setting. Now notice, that's what he says. He says what? He says, listen, I do not run around aimlessly. I stay focused on the task. He goes, I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. He kind of uses funny imagery of just a guy out there kind of doing this. He goes, man, when I throw a punch, he goes, I want to land. Can I just say this for some folks in this room, and I want you to hear me? We are not a church filled with perfect, pretty people. We are a church that is filled with people that are broken and hurting and struggling, and they are battling Satan every day just to survive and just to make it and just to get out. And let me tell you, one of the things that I want to do is think about this. Paul is saying, when I throw a punch at Satan, I want to land it. I don't want to just wave around. I want to land the punch. And that's exactly what he says. Man, he says, I don't go around. I don't run around aimlessly. He says, I run for the goal. He says, I do not box or fight like someone beating the other. I want to land a punch. So that's that first idea of goals, focus, my energy. But next, look at the next part. And they keep me going. What do you mean? When I have a goal, when things get a little tough, when they get difficult, it keeps me going. Why? Because I put an action step. All right, well, I'm struggling with this, but I just need to do this and this and this and this, and they keep me going. Look at what Job said in Job chapter 6, verse 11. This is in the middle of Job's trial. Most of us know the story of Job. Job was a righteous man. He was a worshiper. He had a great family, had a great career, he had everything, and all of a sudden it was gone. And then how many of you remember Job's great friends that showed up? Remember all the words of encouragement that they said? They showed up and did what? They said, hey, Job, what did you do wrong? Job said, I didn't do anything. I just love God. I'm a righteous person. I've taken care. I've given my tithes. I've done all this. And they go, Job, between me and you, this doesn't happen unless God's judging somebody for something. I mean, they're his very friends that were supposed to show up to encourage him along the way, and they didn't. And so notice what Job says in the middle of all that in Job chapter 6, verse 11. He says, what strength do I have that I should still hope? He says, what prospects that I should be patient? He says, what goal in life do I have? Now, if you go on, Job begins to figure it out later in life, and he understands. He says, man, doesn't matter what goes on in my life. I'm just going to honor and glorify God. I'm going to praise him. Man, there's something about failure in life and having goals in life that keep us going. You ever walked up to someone, and they may not say it the way I'll say it here in church, but say, hey, man, how's it going? Says, man, I'm just kind of going through heck right now. You know what a great response to that is? Well, go through it quickly. Don't stay. Just keep moving. Man, a lot of people are going through some stuff and they've just sat down. And why have they sat down? They've sat down because they've stopped having goals in their lives. They've stopped moving. Man, if you're going through it, go through it fast. Move on through. That's what goals do. As you know, number four, look at it. Goals build your character. Goals build your character. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 says, not that I've already obtained it. In other words, I haven't arrived, or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of it. Man, that's developing my character. That's moving forward. Number five, look at it. Good goals will be rewarded. We're going to look at that over the next couple of weeks. Good goals will be rewarded. Now, let me tell you, bad goals are rewarded too. Notice what Scripture says. If you look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 27, it says, whoever seeks good finds favor, is blessed. But evil comes to the one who searches for it. There it is, right there. If your goal in life is to be evil, you'll get rewarded. If your goal in life is to be good, you'll get rewarded. Look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. He says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it, listen to this, so that they will get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Boy, notice the idea of strict training. If you and I are going to go from where we are spiritually to where God wants us to be, it's going to require some energy and some effort and some commitment on our part. I believe far, far, far too often we say, you know what, I'm not where God wants me to be. I'm here, but I know God wants me to be here, but I'm not willing to put any effort or energy into it. That's why we're asking you for the next 7 weeks. Put some energy and some effort, strict training, go into being a worship service each and every week. Find a small group or a life group every week. Follow along in a daily devotion each and every week. Memorize one scripture each and every week. Man, put some energy and some effort in. No telling what God can begin to do in the next 7 weeks in your life and in the life of our church. Well, you say, if good goals are rewarded, what kind of goals does God bless? Let me give you a couple of quick thoughts and we'll close with this. Number one, I believe God absolutely, and we'll look at it biblically over the next couple of weeks, God honors, listen to this, God honors goals that honor God. Did you hear that? God honors goals that honor God. When you set a goal, you set a goal to honor God. I want to be here in my spiritual life, not so that I can lord it over others around me, but because I can honor God with that life. I want to be set my goal here in my family or my relationship or this devotion or that devotion or at the job to be successful, not so that I can honor myself, but so that I can honor God. Notice what Scripture says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, do you not know that everyone, listen to this, that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. Now notice what it says next. He says, you are not your own. He says, but instead you are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your what? With your bodies. Man, if you're going to set a goal with your body, and we're going to look at that in a couple of weeks, is what are my goals physically from Scripture? How we can live. Man, if we're going to honor God, we have to say, I want to honor God in my body with everything that I do. Look at the next passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 39. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Everything we do can be done for the glory of God. Look at it next. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. He says, so we make it our goal to please Him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. Whatever we do, we honor God. What kind of goals does God honor? God honors goals that honor God. There it is. Thought number two. God blesses and God rewards goals that are motivated by love. That are motivated by love. Man, if we think about what's our motivation, God's not going to bless your goals if they're motivated by greed or they're motivated by this or motivated by that. God's going to honor your goals and bless your goals if they're motivated by love. For your family, for those around you, for the lost world, God honors those kind of goals. If you look at it, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that love passage, Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've only become a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all knowledge, and have all the faith even to move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. He says, if I give all my possessions to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I might boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Then he says in the last verse of that wonderful 13th chapter, he says, now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is what? It's love. Man, God honors goals that are motivated by love. That when I set a goal, it should be motivated by love for my family and love for those at the office and love for the world around me, love for this, love for that. They're motivated by love. Number three, listen to this. God blesses goals that reflect a real and genuine dependence on Him. That reflect a real and genuine dependence on God. Do my goals depend on God? Remember that faith I talked about? That faith, there's got to be a measure of faith in all of our goals. Let me give you three things. You say, how am I going to reach my goal? And this is where the whole campaign comes in. Number one, if you look in God's Word, if you're going to reach your goal, you need God, you need God's Spirit to empower you. You need God's Spirit. What you're going to do, we're going to pray here in a second. You're going to need God's Spirit to empower you. Man, I love what Zechariah said. Look at it. Zechariah says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. If we are going to reach the goals that God sets before us and for us, that we set with God's help, we're going to have to do it by His Spirit. The second thing you knew if you're going to achieve God's goal is you need God's Word to guide you. You need God's Word to guide you. I need God's Word to guide you, guide me. Now listen, for the next 7 weeks, I'm going to ask you to read your Bible each and every day. I'm not going to back away. I'm not going to apologize for it. It's not too much. I'll just tell you that right now. It's not too much. It's not. What we're giving you, very short, very simple, to memorize the Scripture. Not every day, once a week. You can read a little devotion, read a little passage. You can do it each and every day. You can take it out a couple of minutes max. But to read God's Word. Now here's the key. Notice what the children of Israel were told in Joshua chapter 1. And as you think about every one of these seven areas in our life, every week as we teach them, you look through God's Word, there's always a premise and a promise. A lot of people, a lot of good godly people, good godly Christians, they want the promises of God. How many of you want the promises of God? We all do. Well, God, you promised. Well, God, you promised. Can I just tell you this once and for all? Let me sever the thought of empty promises from God. There are no such thing as empty promises from God. But there are loads of unfulfilled premises in God's people. You say, what does that mean? For every promise in God's Word, there is a premise. And what do you mean by a premise? In other words, God says, if you will do this, then I will do that. What do? We read the last part of the verse and say, well, God, you said you would do this. But God says, did you read the first part of the verse where I said, if you'll do this? Let me give you one example. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Here it is. God says, keep this book of the law always on your lips. This is the premise. Before the children of Israel went to the promised land. He says, this is the premise. Always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. So that what? So that you may be careful to do everything written in it. What is the premise? is to what? Is to keep the book of the law always on your lips, meditate on it day and night, so that what? You may be careful to do everything that is written in it. What's the premise? Keep the law, talk about it, read it, meditate on it, and live by it. And then what's the outcome? Notice the promise. Then you will be prosperous and successful all the days of your life. In other words, don't live your life thinking you're going to be successful and blessed by God and prosperous in God's way if you're not willing to live by the premise. So we've got to have both. And then your third thing. So what do I need to achieve my spiritual goals? One, I need God's Spirit to empower me. I need God's Word to guide me. And then number three, I need God's people to support me. I need God's people to support me. That's what we're here for. Boy, look at the two passages I gave you. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12 says, though one of you may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And it says, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. That's the beauty of small groups, that other people are there to support you and encourage you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, brothers and sisters, if any one of you is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. That word restore is the same word that you used or that you hear used in the orthopedic surgeon's office when he says you have a broken bone and we need to restore it to its right order. Man, part of what we do is we take broken people and put them back together again through God's Word. So what are we going to do over the next 7 weeks? Is we're going to pray that God's Spirit would empower us. We're going to let His Word guide us. And we're going to let His people support each other well. You say, how do we do it? I've shared it with you. I'm going to encourage you right now. Here are the straightforward commitments I'm asking for you. You ready? Look at it. Make a commitment to be at every service, either 9:30, 11 o'clock, or 6:15 p.m. Number two, join a group, either a life group or a transformed group. When we dismiss here, there's a transformed table outside that you can go up to. You can find a Sunday morning life group at 8:30, 9:30, or 11 o'clock in the morning, 8:30, 9:30, 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings. Or you can find a home group that are located in your neighborhood, probably pretty close to you, and you can sign up for a home group. I'm going to invite everybody, unashamedly, I'm going to invite everybody to get in one. Number three, I want to encourage you to invite someone else to join you. It's been neat to already hear about people giving testimonies about they volunteered to be a home group. They came to the first meeting. Now they've invited their neighbor who doesn't go to church to come to their home group. They've already won. God's already blessed, and the campaign hasn't even started yet. And then number four, I'm going to invite you to pray that God will move in a powerful way, listen to this, in our church and in our community. I want to ask you to pray that God would move in a powerful way in our church and our community. Now, we're going to close this service with the time of prayer for our Transform Spiritual Growth campaign. And right now, I'm going to invite, if you are a life group teacher or director, if you would stand up. These are our Sunday morning leaderships, and make your way down to the front of the worship service. Come on, if you are a life group teacher, director, you come on down. Come on down. We know you're in here. No one wants to be first. Just someone be first. Everybody else will follow. If you are one of those people that have signed up to be a home group leader, if you are a home group leader, you said, I will open my home, or you're going to be a host or a co-host of a home group, if you would come down forward, y'all come down to the middle, come down to the middle. If you're a part of our deacon body that has been praying for this, you make your way down with your family as well. All right. If you're a part of our prayer team, if you're part of our prayer team that has been undergirding this Transform campaign, you come down as well. All right, let's all squeeze in here. If you have any other way served in leadership and getting ready for Transformed, if you would make your way down here. The people you see across the front are those that have committed time and energy to say, God, if there's somehow, some way you can use me to not only grow me, but help me grow someone else. These are the people that have made commitments for you. Yes, they will get their own reward, because as we looked at a few minutes ago, that God rewards good things. But the reality of it, these are people that said, you know what? I'm not just going to stand on the sideline on this thing. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to open my home. I'm going to teach a lesson. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. That's these folks down here. Some of these folks have been praying, just meeting up here on Tuesday night or meeting up here on Sunday morning, just praying, God, do something amazing. Because here's our prayer. Is God, do something amazing in our church and our community over the next 7 weeks. Here's what I believe, that there are some folks that are broken right now, that over the next 7 weeks, God's going to put you back together. There are some folks that you just kind of threw in this spiritual towel a long time ago, and you just say, you know what, that's just kind of, I just can't get beyond where I am. I want to tell you, in 7 weeks, God's about to do a miracle in your life. I believe that. There are some folks in here that your marriage is on the rocks. And I believe in seven weeks, God's going to change it. Some of you financially, you are just beyond what you think is repair. But God in 7 weeks can begin to put in process and in place how he can restore you, renew you, and refresh you. So my invitation to everybody is, let God do something amazing in your life over the next 7 weeks. So I want to invite you as a congregation to stand with these that are standing here. And I just want to finish this service with a prayer. With a prayer that God would do something amazing in our church and in community. And after I pray here in a second, I'm going to invite you to go out. If you're not in a life group, go to the table and sign up for a life group. If you don't have a life group, but you'd rather do a home group, and you can find them on Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, whenever it is, they're out there. They're probably in your neighborhood. You can find them. Just spend a few minutes. It takes a little effort, strict training. But once you find the group, you can come in. These folks have already said they'll open their home. All you got to do is come. Then make a commitment to get the book or read each and every day so God can do something special in your life. Let's pray. Father, my prayer right now is simply this. The beginning today, over the next 7 weeks, that you would transform some of us. That too many of us have been conformed too often and too much to the pattern of this world. As it relates to our families, as it relates to our marriages, as it relates to our finances, as it relates to our spiritual life, as it relates to our relationships and the way we think and the way we act and the way we talk. God, if the Apostle Paul hasn't reached it, I'm nowhere close. God, if the New Testament church didn't arrive, we're not even close. God, my prayer is over the next 7 weeks that something powerful and something special would happen in every person in this room's life. God, I pray specifically for some men in this room. Some men in this room that they come because their wife asked them to, or they just come because they want to touch the church base. God, I pray that your spirit right now would challenge them and convict them to go beyond where they are, the man that they are, to the man you want them to be. Father, do something incredible, Lord. Let it be a revival in our hearts and our lives and our church. Let each of us be transformed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you in advance, all of you that are up here, for opening your homes and teaching and whatever you're going to do. Thank you, congregation, for just letting God do an amazing work in your lives over the next 7 weeks. If you need a life group or a home group, go out to the Transform table. Take care. God bless. Y'all have a great Labor Day weekend.